I'm going to pick back up in Galatians, and Paul is kind of wrapping up this letter in chapter 6, and he addressed there the false teachers that had come into Galatia, and he's going to return to that at the end. And indeed, he's already started speaking of their intent, of their purpose, of their false motives. Verse 12, he said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should be, they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, these folks desired to have a standing, to be able to brag about the folks they had won over to their views and to their side, and had brought to circumcision and under that old yoke. And then Paul continues in verse 13. He says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. There are folks that desire to bring folks under a yoke and under a burden that they themselves cannot and will not bear. Hypocrisy that we sometimes see in pulpits, where things that are preached that are often right are not practiced, you know, by the man behind the pulpit, and scandals come out, and we hear of those things. Paul says they want you to be circumcised and to keep the law, and surely they've got the external circumcision, they've got the physical, but they can't keep the law. But they want to bring you, to be able to count you as a notch on their pistol, that they may glory in the gospel of Christ. No, that they may glory in your flesh. They demand of others that which they cannot produce. And such hypocrisy is a dangerous thing. And man is inclined towards that, is apt towards that. You know, I try to keep those things in my own mind. It's not too hard for me because I realize what a wretched worm I am, you know, and I realize that I don't attain, that I don't measure up as I would like to. I try not to pretend that I'm something that I'm not. But hypocrisy is dangerous. It's not dangerous only to the hearers, but it's dangerous in particular to the one who practices it. You know, I think eventually, in some sense, it must make them an atheist. Because I've seen preachers that preach things from the pulpit, and they live hidden, secret things, dark things. And how do you do that if you really believe there's a God up there that's watching? You think you've hidden it from people? You think you've hidden it from the congregation? God knows. God's watching. And some of the things I talked about the last couple weeks, I don't want to belabor, but some folks that design some things in the religious realm, whether it be the hierarchies of Rome and so forth, or some of the hierarchies that I fear seeing sometimes raising up in Baptist churches, you know, this central mother-daughter stuff, and you know, folks going, and I declare you a church of the Lord Jesus. God forms us. Jesus Christ has an unbroken stream of true churches through true baptism. But to pretend we can trace every link and everything along the way is not only impossible, but not necessary. Those who stand for the truth, proclaim the truth, practice the truth are brethren. And again, it does have to do with those they'll receive into the membership and those they won't. A scriptural church is a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of the Christ. They're covenanted together. They not only covenant themselves, God covenants them. They're covenanted together. I was dealing with a... God bless her heart. She's an excellent writer, very pro-Southern Yankee woman, older than me even. But she always has to pipe in when I write something about the sovereignty of God. And she even gets a little bit piled on sometimes because most folks on my list, you know, coming from where I am. And she finally got to the point this week about something. It was like, well, she can't explain it. She can't describe it. I said, you know, what you're describing, and she was like, this universal atonement, Christ died for everybody, and you know that. And she specifically said, you know, that those that are goats can become sheep. I said, no place in Scripture does it say that. I said, just read John 10. And her response was, well, I can't explain it all, but, you know, I've learned these things are all what's been held by, and she's an Orthodox church. Orthodox Christian, supposedly. Orthodox Catholic, whatever. You just have to accept the teachings of the church and the saints and the fathers. No, I'll accept the teaching of Scripture. There's been faithful people who've preceded us that we ought to learn from. As I've often said, I learned everything I know from dead men. And they line the shelves of my library. I don't speak to the dead, by the way, but they speak to me through their writings, through their books. And I'm thankful for each one of them, but they're not infallible. I don't turn to them ultimately, I turn to the Scriptures. And she was like, well, you need to submit to the Orthodox Church. I said, no. And I said, the problem is, and what made me think of this, I said, you don't even have an idea, a clue to what a church is. A church is a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. And where that is, Christ is. And, of course, Christ is omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. He's everywhere. But he's in a particular sense with the body of believers. He covenants with them. In that church. And those believers during the first century that were scattered abroad, persecuted believers oft times, they were baptized believers, they covenanted together. I don't see anything in Scripture where every time a new work or a new church started, you know, that another existing church came to them and I declare you a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were baptized believers. They covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. Here's what the Lord said in Matthew 18. And he was talking in the context of church discipline and such. Matthew 18, verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. They're gathered together in his name. It's just not there happen to be two or three Christians standing around or two or three people who profess to be Christians. No, there are two or three that are gathered together in his name. And they're gathered, that word also has the context of that they were externally gathered. Not that they just gathered themselves, but that Christ gathered them. And so, those where there's two or three gathered together, there am I in their midst. There's a special sense in which Christ is present in the body of his churches. And that's a solemn and serious thing. Christ has promised a true succession of churches. And it's been through his instrumentality. And he's done that. It's promised by Christ. It's like some folks get so worked up about whether they're saved or not. Did I do the right thing? Did I say the right thing? Did I walk the right aisle? God's taking care of that. And those that are his, God will at a point bring them to himself. He will regenerate them. They will be born again. They'll be brought to him. It's not about you, really. It's not something you did or couldn't do or didn't do. Christ has promised the succession of his true churches. And we can rest in it. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Christ said, upon this rock, and that was in the context of Peter's profession. Christ said, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, upon this rock, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not upon Peter. You read that whole passage in context. He's not talking about Peter. And later on in Peter's own writings, he makes a specific point that he's not the rock. Christ is the rock. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, hell has raged against the Lord's churches, and it will continue to do so, and it will do more so as time unfolds. But Christ has promised its perpetuity. In Ephesians 3, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Listen here. He says, throughout all ages. Throughout all ages. To him will be glory in the church throughout all ages. You know, we need to take those words at their face value, take them as what they say. There's going to be glory to him throughout all ages. Throughout all... Well, some folks would have you believe that the church fell into apostasy and turned into this monstrosity that was called the Roman Catholic Church, and indeed that is a monstrosity. But Martin Luther, John Calvin, they restored the church. They call it Reformation. They reformed the church. The Restoration Movement was in a more modern time by the Campbellites. They call themselves the Restoration Movement, you know. These folks are going to fix the church. They're going to remake the church. If something happened to it, take what the Scripture says, there will be glory to Christ Jesus throughout all ages. There's not a gap in there. There's not a gap and these folks, and I'm getting off on some things, but these folks that get into all this stuff, they're so proud of the reformers, that are so proud of the Protestants, you know, that celebrate Reformation Day and such. The fact is, Martin Luther, John Calvin, all of the Protestants, all of the reformers, had Catholic baptism. They had unscriptural baptism. I can't look at their hearts. I hope some of them are born again. Some of the things they write seem pretty good. But then when you set it all in context of the great honor they give to the sacraments and the magic that they still see in things like baptism and the Lord's Supper, sometimes I wonder. But that's not my business. I do know they're not a true church. They're not a scriptural church. They could not give scriptural baptism to Martin Luther or John Calvin, who were both, by the way, ordained Catholic priests at one point in their life. None of them ever renounced that. None of them ever received true baptism. There was true baptism all about them. They were called the Anabaptists, our forebears, sometimes Waldenses, Albigenses. They were persecuted unto death by the Catholics. But these reformers never submitted to that. And these things they organized, they started, are not true churches. And that was what really the landmark movement was originally about. It wasn't about essential mother-daughter. It was about that these things aren't true churches. And folks like J.R. Graves and others said, you know, I may like this guy over here. He may be a fine preacher. He may write some fine things. But he's not going to preach in this pulpit. Because he's not a truly ordained minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not been called by a scriptural church. Our Baptist forebears often called them religious societies. You know, they're religious societies, some better than others. But they're religious societies. They're not churches. It's not that difficult. A body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. But they're not baptized unless they've received scriptural baptism. Unless they've been baptized by a scriptural church. Unless they've been baptized by immersion. Unless they've been baptized because they've been born again. Not in order to be born again. You know, those are things that, and unless they've been, did I already say by immersion? No, unless they've been baptized by immersion. The word baptize, baptizo, means to immerse, to plunge, to dip. That's what it means in the Greek language. Early on, even the Romanists immersed. And later on, when they changed it, they claimed the authority to change it. You know, like this lady that told me I should submit to the authority of the Orthodox Church and their interpretations. She says, because, you know, there's so many different interpretations of the Scripture. So, what, I should follow Rome? I should follow the Orthodox Church? And have they been consistent in their interpretations? Absolutely not. You know, you go back and look at the history of these things. Unto him be glory in the church. So those that require things of you that they cannot themselves do, there are those, unfortunately, I believe, that essentially unchurch themselves by requiring these man-made regulations and such. They require something that the Scriptures do not. They require something that our Baptist forebears did not. They require of others that which they do not and cannot require of themselves. But they glory in their converts. And I'll just be honest with you. That's why I don't go to a lot of preacher meetings and stuff anymore. I just, for a number of reasons, I don't fit. I feel like I fit in there. Most of these churches that are supposed to be Sovereign Grace, they're about as Sovereign Grace as the man in the moon anyway. You'll never hear it from the pulpit. I mean, I've heard preachers who've attended those meetings tell me, you know, I'm Sovereign Grace, but my people don't know it. We had a missionary we supported at one time over to France, was Sovereign Grace Baptist missionary. He came home, got a job in a church that wasn't Sovereign Grace, and he was like, are you still Sovereign Grace? Oh, yeah, I am, but my people won't know it. Why are you up there? What are you doing? It's a job, I guess. And I'm not trying to beat up on anybody. I've got plenty of it. I ought to be beat up for too. But just to keep these things in mind. That's when Paul says they require things that they don't themselves do. They require you to be circumcised, and they require you to keep the law. But guess what? They can't do it. Paul says, for neither they themselves that are circumcised keep the law. They preach that, but they cannot practice it. And as did the Pharisees, and as did their predecessors. They preach what they cannot do. Oh, there may be outward conformity. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We cannot live up to the law. They cannot keep the law in the heart. They try to keep it externally to make an appearance before men, just what Paul's speaking of here. They're zealous for sometimes the lighter matters of the law. Some way it's pretty easy to be circumcised. Usually most of them, it was done when they were infants. That's no difficult thing. And even as an adult, I guess it could be a difficult or painful thing for a while. But ain't nothing like trying to keep the law in your heart. Like seeking to live a truly righteous life. You know, they're zealous for these lighter, these external rites and ceremonies. But they disregard the weightier matters of the law. They put emphasis on the material part, but they disregard the matters of judgment and mercy and faith. These they could not keep. These they could not attend to. The Lord, during his earthly ministry, spoke to the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, verse 23, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" It always gets me, these people tell me I'm not being Christ-like because I speak out against certain things and I speak out against religious error. Well, I guess Christ wasn't being very Christ-like here. That just doesn't make sense, does it? "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." I mean, they tithed on everything. They had mint. They made sure a tenth of it went. They had anise. They had cumin. And the Lord says, "And you have omitted the weightier matters of the law." I mean, you tithe on everything. You make a show of that. But you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. Then he says this, "These you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone." I mean, it was right that they tithed. God said they ought to be doing that. But to make a big show of that, to make that the whole point of their faith, and to ignore the other teachings and not proclaim them. And the Lord says to them, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." I mean, that's kind of an interesting picture the Lord puts there. It's like, you know, you try to swallow a gnat, and but you swallow a whole camel. You know, you pay no attention to those contradictions, to those hypocrisies. They just mean nothing to you. It's like you conform in this little thing and the rest of that stuff's not so important. And there are churches, unfortunately. I'm not real familiar with some of them. I know some of them in their history, some things that happened. But anyway, you know, churches so careful about the doctrines of grace and church successions. And they should be. But people living like the devil. People living in the world. People making their livings off being worldly. And being worldly entertainers even. There's something wrong there. Those things are important. But those other things are important as well. So they were zealous for these lighter matters of the law. For rites, for ceremonies, for circumcision, but they ignored the weightier part. And I pray the Lord might keep us from those things. That we might not strain at the gnat and swallow the camel. Matthew 23, verse 4, the Lord said, "For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You know, they put this burden. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, bottom of their garments, and the bindings around their arms and stuff with scriptures in them, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. There's some folks, even of essentially like faith, that just love to be called Reverend, or Reverend Doctor or something. And don't call me that, please. There's only one that's Reverend in Scripture, and I ain't him. It's God. Greetings in the marketplace, and be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi! But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ. And ye all are brethren. Well, I have some other verses I want to hit in there. We'll hit on those next week and then go on. May the Lord guard us from hypocrisy. We tend to that. We want to appear right to everybody. We want to have that facade when necessary. And if that's the way we should be, let's be that way instead of pretending to be that way. I have a whole series of sermons I preached. You should dig that out sometime. Esse quam videre. That's one of the favorite sayings of Stonewall Jackson. And it's also the motto of North Carolina. Esse quam videre. To be rather than to seem. To be rather than to seem. And may we be rather than just seem, by the grace of God. And Stonewall, you say, I'm not very good at seeming. And may that be said of us. Okay, we'll take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Since the Savior came and saved me. Number 353. Since the Savior came and saved me. You can stand. By Sister Catherine Parrish. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. We pray your hand upon us, that you might guide our paths, that you might use us. We thank you, Lord, that you provided for the salvation of your people, and that you'll assure that each of them come to yourself. Father, we thank you that you know those that are yours. And fathers, we don't. May we be faithful in proclaiming your truth. Father, help us to have grace to stand aright, to live aright, to seek to do all that we should, the weightier matters and the other matters as well. Pray, Lord, for those that need healing, for those that need comfort. Pray, Lord, for our brethren spread near and far. Pray, Lord, for the peace of Jerusalem. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his all-sufficient and completed atonement. And we pray in his name. Amen.